Well, hello again to you all. Our Colossians series finished last week. Our Advent series starts next week. So we've got this one week in between. Always an interesting opportunity. So God's led me to this particular passage for today and to some points that he's given me to share with you. And it's Judges 7, the first 24 verses of Judges chapter 7. Gideon. Judges 7, 1 through 24. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was north of them, in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300, who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Pura and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Pura, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into our hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all the men with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hand and holding in their right hand the trumpets that they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah through Zererah, as far as the border of Abel Mahola near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh were all called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Bara. Father God, thank you for this week, this different week in our teaching. I thank you, Lord, that you've got so much to say to us. Thank you for this word today. Thank you that these points you want to make are those things that you want to say to us as a fellowship, as a church, as a body of your people here in this particular area. Lord, we're excited at the prospect of going on to serve you in new and adventurous and exciting ways. We're encouraged that you're with us through this difficult and challenging year now. Lord, I pray that you'll take what's been prepared today. Let it be your words. Just speak to us and help us to apply what we've heard. Amen. So let's get straight in. We'll do things a little bit differently today. I want us to notice six things about that story and to learn something from each thing. Well, the first thing we can learn is this. There were only 300 men. Now, I don't know what Gideon was thinking when he was watching them drink. He saw 9,700 drinking by kneeling down and by lowering their mouths to the water. And he saw 300 only lift the water to their mouths. Maybe he was suggesting to God quietly that God should choose the 9,700 because they were very reverent and they were very humble and they were kneeling. But God didn't think that way. God just chose the 300. And I want to say that 300 was enough for God's purpose. And I want to say that it was not a small purpose. It was to win a battle, which would win a war, which would change the climate and the history of a nation. God needed just 300. And we might think that about ourselves. We might think we need more. We need our church to grow hugely in numbers before we can accomplish God's plans and purposes for his church in this town and the surrounding area. Now, I want to say that the number of people within this church at any given time is sufficient for what God wants to accomplish through this church at that time. Yes, you can see that only were 300. And the fact that there was only 300 meant that they really had to depend on God. And we need to be totally dependent on God. And because there were only 300, they were in no way able to claim that they had won the victory. All the glory and the honour had to go to God, and all the praise had to go to him. And we can see something of a divine principle in that. We talked about it here last Sunday in our services, actually in person down here at the building. A divine principle. We see it through Scripture. God's power is made perfect through human weakness. God is not needing a great company of people to achieve his purpose. God is just needing a great commitment from the people that he already has. So, they were just 300. The second thing that I want us to notice is this. They did not feel adequate for the task. They'd never done anything like this before. And moving out into the unknown, you feel, in the natural, very inadequate. But God thought differently. Again, if you like, we've got this divine principle, which we can see on this occasion. Gideon was echoing the words of Moses before him and Jeremiah after him. If we read the previous chapter, when God summoned Gideon, Gideon said, "Who am I to do a job like that? I'm just an insignificant person. I just feel of myself that I'm small, I mean very little." Well, God wasn't taken by surprise. Gideon neither felt qualified nor experienced nor prepared for the task of leading his country into battle against the Midianites. In himself, he felt very inadequate, but God thought differently. God knew when he looked at that man. God said, "That man has been born for such a time as this." The angel came and addressed him, "Mighty man of valor," because God saw his potential. And the potential, with Gideon's cooperation, that he intended to realize. God sees us all like that today. He sees us as we are today, and he sees us as he'll make us tomorrow. You know, when a person gives their life over to the management of Jesus, Jesus won't necessarily change you into a person that your friends won't recognize. No, he'll extract from you and he'll work in you if you let him. That's a key, you let him. And he'll help make you the very best you that you can be. And Gideon said, I cannot save Israel. My clan is the smallest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. And God didn't contradict him, because what he said was perfectly true. His clan was the smallest in the tribe. He was the least in his family. But God just said five words to Gideon. And he says five words to us. He says just five words to the heroes of the faith all the way through the history of mankind. And he says these five words to us through this difficult year. But also he says them to us as we are ready to embark on new adventures. Five words he says to us today. I will be with you. That's all we need to hear. I don't care what God asks us to do. As long as he says, I will be with you, we'll conquer. Right? And that's what he says. God says, take your eye off yourself. Take your eye off the task. Look at me, and then you'll go ahead and you'll conquer. Folks, we will never, ever feel ready for God to use us as he wants to use us. But we just need to step out. And when we do, we'll find that God will come through for us. It's interesting, isn't it? There were just 300 men. They were facing overwhelming odds. They didn't feel adequate. But the enemy knew they were adequate. Interesting that. You remember the 10 who came back from spying out Canaan with a bad report? We seem like grasshoppers in their sight. They were believing a lie. Two spies later confronted Rahab, the prostitute. And she said, I know that the Lord has given this land to you. A great fear of you has fallen on us. All our hearts have melted because of you. And you might say, well, here in this particular church, you might say, well, we're not much. But the enemy knows. And the enemy fears. When Gideon was overhearing that conversation through the wall of the tent, it was clear that the Midianites were already tasting defeat. And in this story, it was the people of God who were on the higher ground, looking down on the enemy. And we are on the higher ground. And we are seated in heavenly places. And we are looking down on the enemy. And he looks at us and he's fearful, because when we come into our inheritance, when we realize who we are, when we use the authority which is ours in the name of Jesus, he is in big trouble. And he's a defeated enemy. He lost World War I. That took place in heaven. And Lucifer and all his fallen angels were routed and ousted and evicted from heaven. And he lost it. And he lost World War II. That took place at Calvary. And all the powers of hell could not hold Jesus in death and in a grave. And Jesus burst out victorious. The enemy was defeated. And he knows he was defeated. And World War III, he knows he will be defeated at the end of the age. And he will finally be defeated for all time. And he knows it. And you say, well, we don't feel adequate for what God wants to do. I tell you, God knows we're adequate. And the devil knows we're adequate, if we could just see it. So, only 300. That was number one. They didn't feel adequate. That was two. And number three, out of six, number three, well, they could all have just gone home. They could have opted out. They were given the opportunity to quit. Each individual could have just slipped off, sidled off with the other 22,000, and no one would have noticed. They wouldn't have lost any face. They could have just gone. And it's a fact. God has got volunteers in his army, and he doesn't have conscripts. There isn't a conscript in this church. We're all volunteers, and we're all here because we choose to be. Now, those 300 men, they felt the tug of home. They felt the tug of the familiar. They felt the tug of the safety of home. They felt the comfort and the warmth of their own home fires. But they had faith for something bigger than that. And their faith melted their fear. And faith gives us courage. Faith and fear can't live together. Dark and light can't live together. Light will oust the darkness, and faith will drive out the fear every time. Courage is not having no fear. Courage is overcoming fear. And what overcomes fear? Our faith. Gideon was a frightened man. If you're frightened, go down and listen. He was, and he went. And what he heard gave him faith. He came back full of faith, and the fear was gone. There were 300 left after God had sifted. You know, God still sifts people. Pray God, when he sifts us, we will not be found wanting. Now, after those 300 passed the drinking test, remember, when they drank, they kept their heads up. They kept their eyes open. They were alert while they were drinking. And when God chose them and Gideon said, "You are the people that God has chosen to use," I believe that they felt honoured. I believe they felt it's a privilege to be caught up in this. And so should we feel privileged. And so should we. You know one thing I'm so thankful about today? That the little tiny story of my life is caught up and it's part of a great cosmic epic drama, and I have a part to play in that story. And you know something else I'm pleased about today? I'm pleased that my life is part of a much bigger, vaster picture than just me. And I'm privileged to be caught up in it. We live in the nitty-gritty of life like everybody else. Absolutely. We live on a natural plane like everybody else. But you and I have something which transcends all that. Those that have given their lives to Jesus, to committed to following him, have a life which transcends all of that. It's above it. It's beyond it. We all struggle like everybody else in many, many areas, of course. But our lives have been caught up with something greater, a bigger cause, something vaster. God has delivered us from the tyranny of the trivial. And he's delivered us from the bondage of the boredom of living a life purely for self-gratification. And the utter futility of trying to find satisfaction in life by just pleasing ourselves. We've been taken out of that. God has delivered us from a poverty of spirit and the total lack of fulfillment which comes from living for nothing other than pleasure. Nothing wrong in pleasure. God gives us all good things richly to enjoy. But if I face the week ahead and I got to thumb through the TV schedules or see what's on in the local newspaper, because unless I can find a few slots of entertainment to lift me out of reality, I've got nothing to live for this week, then I'm in a very bad and sorry state. But God has lifted us out of that. And every person who has committed their lives to Jesus has got a meaning and a purpose to their life. Don't ever take that for granted. There are many who are searching and seeking for that. Nobody lives fully until they have a challenge in life. And we've got challenge with a capital C. And we should thank God that he's given it to us. Something so much bigger than our own personal agendas. Something much more important than our own convenience and our own comfort. And God has chosen us for that. And he's lifted us into that. And he's given us an invitation. He says to us all, he says, "Are you willing to invest your life in something eternal?" And we say, "Yes, God." He says, "Are you willing to adventure and in the advance of a kingdom, which is an everlasting kingdom, no beginning and no end?" And we say, "Yes, God." People that have committed to Jesus have had their lives transformed by him. We've seen it over and over again. We've seen it time and time again. In hundreds of lives and families and in different homes. And I believe we're going to see many more. transformed in the days, the months, the years ahead. And I want to say that is worth being a part of. That's worth dying for, let alone living for. And we are living at such a crucial time. I thank God for those that have gone before us. I thank God for those, for the generations who prayed and looked for this day, prayed and worked for this day, longed for the day in which we live. And many would give their right arm to be part of what we're part of. The tide is coming in, folks. The tide of God is coming in our day. And nothing will stop that tide. It will sweep over or sweep away every obstruction. And we can be part of it. We're not going home and we're not going to desert. We don't want to opt out because we don't want to miss out. Okay. There were only 300. In the natural, they felt inadequate. They could have gone home, but they didn't. So number four out of six. Number four out of six is they were united in their purpose. They had a unity that was birthed in a common objective and a common vision. They had the same objective and the same vision, and it made them one. And a unity that was matured and it was fermented by common achievement, unity and vision. They were one and they recognized their oneness. Yes, there were some from Manasseh. There were some from Asher. There were some from Naphtali. There were some there from Zebulun. They'd never met each other before. Different backgrounds, different tribes, different talents, different temperaments. And God brought them all together. You just look around this church. There's the picture. We're all different. Different backgrounds, different temperaments, different talents, different experiences. And God brings us all together for one purpose. We've probably heard what's called the power of synchronism. You know, people illustrate it like this. They say one horse will pull one fallen tree trunk and two horses in harness will pull four. The power of synchronism. 300 men together as one will achieve vastly more than 3,000 acting independently on their own. There's a power in togetherness. These 300 men, if they'd have all acted independently, they'd have lost their lives. That nightmare that the Midianite soldier had was of one barley loaf hurtling down, not 13 bread rolls. One barley loaf hurtling down and causing mayhem. One. And when we break bread, we take of one loaf. Symbolizes our oneness. Not just ourselves, but with the whole family of God worldwide. It symbolizes our oneness with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A oneness which is reflected in the Trinity. And when we break bread together, I believe God strengthens our unity. Because when we get together as family, that's what we are. A family. We eat together, we pray together, we play together, we socialize together. I believe God wants to strengthen our oneness, our unity. Let's give him the opportunities. You know, if you notice in the story, it was the enemy who ended up destroying itself by infighting. A civil war. Disunity always brings disintegration. A house divided against itself will always fall. There were only 300. They didn't feel adequate. They could have opted out. They were united as one. And number five. They each had a part to play. And they knew it. Everyone mattered. You see, as they encircled the enemy camp, at regulation distance between each other, there could be no huge gap through which the enemy could pour and maybe regroup. They each had a part to play. And we each have a part to play. And I'm speaking to you today, and you might be saying to me, well, I don't perhaps feel that I've got an important part to play. Or any part, for that matter. Well, it's important to ask ourselves, am I able to love Jesus? Am I able to walk and talk with him through the hours of the day? Am I able to make myself available to him and dependent on him and obedient to his known will with the strength that he'll give me to do it? Am I? We all qualify. Am I able to encourage and support and care for and pray for others within the family? Am I? Am I able to do to them as I'd like them to do to me? Am I able to offer and receive friendship? Friendship is a glue that can hold a church family together. Someone said to me once, they said, I'd like, very honest of them, they said, I'd like to be part of this church, but I'm really no great shakes in my relationship with God at the moment. I remember saying to them, could you be a friend? Could you be a friend to people? He said, yeah, I like doing that. I said to him, come in then. Commit yourself to the very deep end of this church and build relationships and offer friendships. I believe the rest will take care of itself. We can all love Jesus. We can all care for each other. We can all be channels of God's light and God's love for the people who don't know him. Everyone has a part to play. Every single one matters. Everyone is important. As was the case with these particular men. As with Gideon's army, did you notice what happens? Our obedience, our victory, our breakthrough, our success can cause many others to come and join us. As we succeed in this chapter, by the grace of God, others will come and join with us. Their success. Gideon's army caused a great tidal wave which swept away the oppression of the enemy. In the whole of the land, they each had a part to play, and they played it. And the result? Well, we read about. We know it's true. But if you want to be sobered with this. If we don't seize the opportunity, if we don't sense our privilege, if we don't obey, God will raise up another people. 50, 60, 70 years, it's nothing to him. But opportunities for Christ in his place, this place, will be lost. And we'll miss the boat. And God's got a purpose for this area. He's raised us up for that purpose. And if we don't, well, he'll raise up others. We all have a part to play. Okay, number six. And it leads on from there. They didn't get sidetracked. They didn't get bogged down with smaller details, minor issues. They didn't have time for that. They were too busy getting God's job done. God's plans are bigger than any of us. Than any of the details we might get waylaid in and bogged down in. Verse 17, it says, watch me. Gideon tells them, watch me. Follow my lead. 100 men were led to the edge of the enemy camp, prepared for battle. Not an easy thing to do. Not a trivial thing. And yet, they were decisive. They knew what the Lord wanted. Gideon had told them. Many, many of the smaller details must have been up for debate. And yet they acted as one. They didn't delay. If they had, they'd still be there now. They acted in faith. And God honoured them. Victory over the enemy. It's no small thing to stand before God as a group of people that he has called together and say, God, as you continue to inspire us, as you continue to envision us, anoint us and equip us, we will be your people and get the job done. They may be less than 300 and we may be less than 300. We may not feel adequate in ourselves, but we're not going home. We're not deserting. Despite the challenges, despite the hardships, because we've been caught up in something special and we're privileged to be caught up in it. And we are one, united, and we have a part to play. All of us have a part to play and we need each other as family. We're not going to let ourselves be sidetracked into minor issues. We keep the bigger picture in mind, the goal for now, for our generation. You know, when we pray, we can ask God to put his seal upon us. And I ask that you would do that. Pray that God would put his seal upon us as his people today. You know, when they brought the offering to God, God would sometimes come down in fire upon the offering. Well, let the Spirit of God come down on us now as we yield our lives individually, but especially collectively to him. Put into his hands the plans and purposes for this, his church, in his locality. And pray that we'll be, as Gideon's 300 were, adequate, sufficient, and prepared for his tasks in hand. Amen.